So, we blew through chapter 20 last week, 1 week. Guess what? We're not going to do 21 that way. Because I could, but it wouldn't do you any service. Okay? I'll be surprised, actually, if we get through the first few verses in Matthew chapter 21. And I mentioned last week, boy, God's timing is good, right? Because in 3 weeks from now, most pastors or most churches are going to probably, if they don't use Matthew, they'll use Mark or Luke, but they'll allude to what we term and what's labeled in my Bible as the triumphal entry. So I'm sure if you've been in church at all, you've heard that word, you've heard that mention, and you know what I'm talking about. So we'll just see how far we get, but I mentioned last week that from chapter 20 on through the rest of Matthew, that Matthew's pace of writing. Now, what do I mean by that? Jesus's pace toward the cross and toward the tomb and toward the resurrection, as it ramps up, guess what Matthew's writing does? It doesn't necessarily have time to give us a lot of the stories that he was giving us leading up to this point. So even, he's right to the point. Like, this happened. Chronological order, boom, right? So tonight, guess what chapter 21 does? We are right on the cusp of Jesus going to the cross. Matter of fact, about a week prior to that, okay? But prior to this entry, Jesus had always entered Jerusalem just like every other citizen would do most of the time. And a lot of people say, well, he usually entered where the animals enter, and that was called the sheep gate, right? And that could be. I don't want to say that he never came through the main gate. I don't know. I wasn't there. Okay? But we also learn in chapter 21 that Jesus cleansed the temple again. Did you know he did it twice? Most people think it only occurred one time. It actually occurred at the beginning of his ministry. That's John 2, his account. And then it occurred here that we find in Matthew and Mark. Is it just Matthew and Mark? I think it's all three. Matthew, Mark, Luke. A second time at the end of his ministry. There's a little bit of significance there. Especially if you think of the symbolism, right? So we'll read about that in chapter 21. And we'll talk more about that if we get to it. Let me find my place. later on in this chapter, we'll find where Jesus symbolically cursed a fig tree. Well, the symbolism in that is that he was really trying to show the nation of Israel just where they were. And what I mean by that, how far they had come. They were intended to be fruitful. And a light and all these things. And by Jesus cursing this fig tree, the symbolism there is what? They had ventured far away from where God had wanted them to be. Yeah, they were fruitless, lifeless, powerless. Think about this time, and we're going to read about it here in a minute, but Jesus is getting ready to go into Jerusalem on his way to the cross. What's it like in Jerusalem? Who's in control of the city? Romans, not Jews, right? Romans. So the Jews were powerless. They were once again in captivity. So that fig tree has some significance. And then finally in chapter 21, we'll see that Jesus was once again challenged by the religious rulers. This time's a bit different than the previous encounters. But I'm going to leave that alone until we get there, because I don't think we'll get there tonight. So there's just some homework to think about next week. What's different and how the religious rulers come at Jesus this time as opposed to the previous times. Okay? So let's start tonight. We're just going to read verses 1 through 11 of Matthew chapter 21. Let me move my post-it note. Excuse me. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her.'" Matthew's the only one that includes both, by the way. untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And I'm going to stop. Oh, I'm telling y'all, I started making notes, and we could spend several weeks on this. I made a lot of stuff like that out of the Word. But there's even so much more stuff that I never really even thought about. You know, and y'all know I'm transparent. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend to know everything. But as I studied this more and I read this more, there's just a lot in there, y'all. And I say that to say I'm gonna try to cover as much as I can. But know this, I'll forget some things or I'll leave some things out intentionally just because of time. Because we could stay here. But these verses ought to be familiar to us. Has anybody never heard about the triumphal entry? That's what I thought. But traditionally, in just a few weeks, many pastors are going to draw attention to this account, or Mark's or Luke's, whatever. Most will use this passage, though, to draw our attention to what we know as what? Palm Sunday. Now, in the ESV, it just talks about tree branches. Some of the other translations, it calls them palm branches, okay? Why would that be? You've been there. Why would that be?
That's all that grows there.
Olive branches and palms, right? Okay, so they were people of convenience. Yep. So they used what was available to them. Okay. When we read these verses, you see this and you read this as a celebration, right? I mean, what are they shouting? Hosanna, right? So when you hear that and they're laying their cloaks and they're laying the palm branches on the ground, so we see this as this celebration, right? I'm going to give you a different way of thinking about that here in just a second.
It's because they expected him to go into the Praetorium.
Yep. Bite your tongue. No, I'm just kidding. But he's right. We'll get to that in a minute. So we see this as a celebration of the Messiah entering Jerusalem on his way where? To the cross, right? Well, guess what? We already talked about this a lot. As he entered the gate and the people standing there, did they know he was going to the cross?
No.
They didn't.
Not
exactly. Not even the disciples, right? So, and this is what I want to point out to you. We're a couple thousand years later. We get to benefit from the hindsight's 2020 thing. We get to read the historical event. They didn't. It was live action right in front of their face. Okay? So, and I'm guilty of this as a pastor. We pick on them sometimes. And we say, well, they just were clueless. Well, it wasn't that they were clueless. They had clues. They weren't totally clueless. But it's kind of one of them things that you don't see the forest for the tree type thing, right? Even though they were living it out and it was right in front of them, it was just so depth. There was so much depth to it and so many things, historically speaking, theologically speaking, just the sovereignty of God speaking, that they just couldn't grasp, okay? Now, I don't know if it's the sovereignty of God that kept them from grasping it or if they're like me most of the time. I lean toward it. But, hey, I wasn't there.
That's what
you're just rocks. So I'll say this. There's not anything necessarily wrong with us thinking that this was a time of celebration. For them on that day, in that moment, guess what? They thought it was a time of celebration because they've been hearing about the Messiah their whole life. And now the Messiah's on the scene. And now they find out what? It's about to be the Passover. And it's their yearly, annual time of celebration anyway. And probably word got out I'll say this. If you read all the accounts and you really study them, what you'll find out is Jesus didn't just enter Jerusalem on this Monday. He actually entered 3 days in a row through the same gate. And there's purposes in that. One time as priest, in this particular instance as king, and then in the third instance as prophet. Okay? And it all has to do, if you go study Mark and Luke's account, and a little bit in John, right? All those things, all those accounts, if you study them all together, what you'll find is he entered on the Sabbath, he entered on Sunday, and then he entered on Monday. Okay? And each day he came through the same gate, not through the sheep gate, came through the main gate. Okay? Well, why do y'all think that is? There's a reason for it.
Because when the temple was built, the king and the prince always came in through the eastern gate.
Okay.
That gate was built
for them. All right. So that's a real world in that day, that culture reason. But why would Jesus all of a sudden, even though up until this point he had entered just like everybody else would? Whatever gate was the closest, easiest way into the city, wherever his travels took him, hey, well, there's a gate, I'm going in. Why all of a sudden would, I don't know this, I wasn't there, would he go out of the way to make sure he comes through the front gate, through the main gate?
Well,
it's where all the important people come in and out. But why all of a sudden would Jesus say, well, I'm an important person?
He's the king of kings.
Ah. So again, he came in as a prophet, he came in as a king, right? Okay? He's announcing his deity. He's announcing his, not just kingship, but his what? Authority. Authority. But guess what? We're going to pick on them. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. So, look at this interaction with the donkey and the colt. How many of you have been taught that that was a miracle? That's all, like growing up, that's what I always heard is that, you know, Jesus said, hey, go in there and you'll find this colt and this donkey. And if you say this, they'll let you have a donkey. But can I just say this? There's more to it than that. Now, could we look at that as a miracle? Absolutely, it could be. It could be. But let's consider two options regarding this donkey and colt. First, so is often taught, Jesus, in his omniscient power, certainly would have known about the animals being tied up where they were. Okay? And that's where we lean into the miracle side. It was Jesus doing what? Showing his ability to be omniscient, all-seeing, all-knowing. So he would have certainly have known that, right?
But the man that owned the donkey knew that Jesus was coming to get that donkey.
Well, that's the other train of thought, right? So, Let me get back. So I'll just say this. That certainly could have been what was going on, right? That Jesus knew the circumstances. He knew what was about to happen. And he saw through his omniscience, hey, here's this colt, okay? He also knew about the prophecy, and we'll get to that in a minute, of Zechariah 9:9 that we read, right? Y'all know, I don't look at him for everything, but I do look at J. Vernon McGee sometimes. But J. Vernon McGee says it's something that if something could occur naturally with men, then why the need for a miracle? So that's the other option. Perhaps on those other days of entering into Jerusalem, Jesus had already met this man and already known that he had this donkey and this colt, and he just asked him, say, hey, I'm going to come back at a later point, and I'm going to need this donkey and colt, and I'm going to send somebody to get it. If they, you know, and that's where we get the saying. What does it say? It says, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them. Right? Okay. So the second option then would be that Jesus, as on one of his previous visits, maybe the day prior to that, had arranged for the animals to be exactly where they were. Does that change the truth of the moment of what was happening? It doesn't, right? She used to say, why are you teaching us this? Why, you know, I'm not trying to create confusion. I'm just trying to tell you that none of us were there. We don't know if it was Jesus in his omniscient power or if he prearranged it. Because the truth of it is what? The truth of the moment is that Jesus knew the prophecy, right? He wasn't being sneaky, right? He knew the prophecy, so he knew that going to the cross, that this prophecy to come true, then he would need to go into Jerusalem. How? On the colt of a donkey. Why is that important? What's the truth there? I've already given it to you. He's exercising his authority. Even if he arranged it to happen, and it happened, we know it happened because we just read about it, then he had authority over the prearrangement. If he did it as a miracle through his omniscient power, then guess what? He had authority over the situation as God. So regardless of how you read it, how you see it, how you interpret it, or how you want to go to your debate and whatever you do with all that stuff, the truth of the matter is, this is Jesus in this moment exercising his authority as king. Okay? Now, that phrase I put on here, what phrase do we see here that lets us know that that's what's truly going on? Look at verse 3. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, listen, the Lord. He didn't say Jesus. He didn't say the Messiah. He called himself what? The Lord. Again, he's exercising his authority. What does that mean for us? Remember, we already talked about it. We got hindsight's 20/20. They didn't have that. We do. When we read those words, what's that mean for us? What should that tell us about Jesus? But go deeper. What does that mean? What does it mean to say that Jesus is Lord? Okay? And it's not in a demanding way, is it? So kings in that day, if they asked for something, most of the time it was in a demanding way, wasn't it? And if they didn't get what they asked for, what was their attitude a lot of times? Not good, was it? Yeah. A lot of times it was, or worse, you live the rest of your life in a dungeon or whatever, right? But Jesus doesn't do that to us. Okay, part of him being Lord, we're not afraid that he's in the seat of Lord because of what he might do to us, the way they were towards a king or a lord in their day. When he makes that statement for us, we ought to see that as, man, I am so glad that you're Lord and not that guy or that girl. You're my Lord God, and I trust that. And I believe that, and I walk in that. We got hindsight, y'all. We got the historical accounts of it. They didn't have that. That's why I say, boy, we pick on them. But they just forest for the trees. They had it right in front of them. Right in front of them. Go ahead, bro.
I just wanted to say, kings don't ride donkeys. They ride horses.
Maybe.
And this is a lesson for them. They had already acknowledged that he was their king. But remember the parable, or it wasn't really a parable, it was a teaching he called the disciples. The authorities over the Gentiles lorded over them, but it shall not be so with you. He had the authority, he was declaring it.
Yep.
But he was not. But
no. If I can get there.
I've been studying this passage, and that what I've come across is kings. Kings who are entering the city in peace.
Right. Yep.
And Jesus was coming to restore peace with God through the cross.
And hold that thought, because remember I said I want you to look at this differently? Perhaps this is not a triumphal entry, y'all. At first, they thought, hey, Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. But it wasn't until he went through the gate on a colt, on a baby donkey, that reality hit them. Okay? And what I mean by that is they didn't get what they expected. And they weren't going to. Yet. Yet. That's the y'all jumping ahead. Y'all too good.
And his second entry is going to be on the horse.
See, you jumping ahead, Dwight. Hang on. Whoa, Nelly. No, I love it. I love it.
Isn't it great to do Bible studies with people that know the word?
Yes, it is. And that's where I was about to say, Randy. I'm just playing around a little bit, but that's exactly like, and I'm glad you have already thought about those things, okay? And I'm not saying I haven't, but I was taught my whole life that this was just this miraculous event, and it was all about the palms waving and this celebration of the Messiah entering. And what I found out is they were just clueless. They were reacting to a situation, and I'll just go ahead and give it to you. When he rode through the gate on a colt, I turned off my thing. Hang on.
Well, these are the same people that are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Well.
In a few days, they're going to say, yep. Crucify him.
And what I'm about to share with you is I think one of the main catalysts that led them to switch from saying Hosanna to crucify him. Because they wanted him on a horse.
Yeah.
Let me clean up how I'm going to say it. They wanted him to come in on that horse and kick tail and take names and get rid of the Romans.
Yeah.
And he rode in on a donkey.
And went to a cross.
Let me get back to my thought. Where was I at? Go to verse 10, right? Yes. They're shouting. They laid their cloaks out. They put the branches down. And it says, and when he entered Jerusalem, and when he entered, this is what I want you to know. We always think that he entered and they got they're just throwing their cloaks and they're waving the palm branches. They did all that before he entered. And then it says,
what they had in their mind, what they were looking for.
When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city, not just the Jews, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? Okay? And the crowd said, this is the prophet, Jesus. They didn't say Messiah. This is the prophet, Jesus. And I want you to get, they're expecting this king, the Messiah. They already acknowledged his kingship, right? His deity, who he was. They were expecting him on the horse to kick the Romans' rear end and get rid of him. And here he comes as a king of peace. Into their city. And it says the whole city was stirred up. Can I just say this? This is a picture of even today. Society don't know what to do with the real Jesus. And when the real Jesus shows up on scene, it stirs them up. You want to know why we're persecuted the way we are? And we don't really know persecution the way some folks know persecution, but we have persecution here too. It's happening especially at exponential rates in the society we live in. This is why. The real Jesus is showing up in places all throughout our society. And it's stirring them up and they don't like it.
No, you've been taught wrong.
Yeah. It's the exact opposite.
Yeah.
You go in there and you'll meet somebody that can keep you from that. So, this is going to be tricky. And I should have printed out, and I apologize. I should have put them side by side. Hold your finger on Matthew 21. And I didn't even do it myself. Because I'm up here all excited. That happens every once in a while. Wears me out sometimes. Hold your finger on Matthew 21, specifically verse 5. Okay? Now, if you can find it, and I'm just joking, go to the Old Testament and find Zechariah. It's not too far from Matthew. Flip back maybe 30, 40 pages. And go to Zechariah 9:9. And I'll give you a minute to get there because this is important. You want me to do like the old black pastor did at that tent revival I told y'all about when the mosquitoes was eating me alive? He said, when you get there, stand up and say amen. I was already amening because I was ready to go. Those mosquitoes were rough. Everybody there, seriously? Zechariah 9:9. Now, let's read this. It says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now flip, keep your finger there, and flip back to Matthew 21:5 and read Matthew 21:5. Are they different?
Yes.
They're the same, but there's a few differences. And I'm gonna jump ahead because I'm going to give you the answer. There's actually two omissions. So what is said in Matthew 21:5, what's recorded for us in Matthew 21:5, yes, it's the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, but it's not word for word verbatim. Okay? So two things are omitted. First, go back to 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. You don't see that in 21:5. Why do you think Matthew didn't include these words? Did Matthew write this and record this event when it was happening? He wrote it after the fact, didn't he? Okay? So Matthew, by the time he recorded these events, he had the benefit, like we do, of hindsight. Even though we consider this event the triumphal entry, Jesus was not entering Jerusalem for the purpose of rejoicing. When Matthew put this down, and this is just me, I'm not saying this is truth theology. When I read this and I go back and I read Zechariah 9:9, I come back to Matthew 21:5, what's omitted is the rejoice part. Matthew had hindsight when he wrote it. And maybe he realized, wait a minute, there really wasn't rejoicing going on. Really wasn't rejoicing going on. When will Jesus enter Jerusalem for the purpose of rejoicing? Really? Dwight already mentioned it to us. His second coming. The second omission, we're going to come back to that second coming. The second omission is a one word. Salvation. Salvation. Now we have hindsight. We know what the cross means. We know the purpose and the intent of the cross. Now let's pick on them again. In that moment when it's occurring, did they know? Had they read this prophecy? Had they read this about salvation? Absolutely. Why do you think Matthew left it out? Because he himself, he didn't know. It wasn't that he was ignorant. He just didn't get it. He just didn't have a full understanding of what Zechariah 9:9 meant, even though it was occurring right in front of him. And we talked about this last week. They didn't want to believe that Jesus, remember when Jesus announced his death the third time to them? They didn't really want to believe what he was saying. They didn't want to think that, man, he's going to the cross. And the real reason for that is salvation. And the Jews didn't like this, can I just be honest with you, that it was for everyone, Jew and Gentile.
They were prejudiced.
The second omission is salvation. Zechariah wasn't referring to spiritual salvation in his prophecy. Think about that for a minute. We look back, we know what the cross means. That's spiritual salvation. Zechariah was referring to what? Salvation in the terms of a physical salvation. They were under Roman rule.
And the rest of the passage in Zechariah said exactly that.
Yep. So again, and this is why I tell you, get your spade out and dig a little bit. You know, when you see a reference to an Old Testament prophecy, go back and read that prophecy. I just read the one verse, but like Randy just mentioned, read all of it. Get bathe in it. Because sometimes you'll realize stuff like this. So Zechariah was talking about salvation, but it wasn't a spiritual salvation. It was a salvation from the Romans, from being held in captivity. Okay? Why do you think it was omitted in Matthew's? Jesus rode through on a donkey. Matthew had hindsight. He said, wait a minute, Jesus rode through on a donkey. He went to a cross and he died, and we didn't get a physical salvation from the Romans. They're the ones killed him. They're the ones put him in the tomb. Deep stuff. That's where the donkey comes into the picture. Jesus wasn't riding a baby donkey to show modesty. And I've often thought that. I've often been taught that. He was humbling himself, or it was a show of his meekness, right? It was, but he wasn't doing it for that purpose, okay? He was doing it, He was doing something that would be recognized by the Gentiles in attendance as well as the Jews, and Randy already gave you the answer to that. He mentioned that. But kings would enter on the city either on a horse or on a donkey. We're either going to war or we're at peace. That's what that meant. It didn't matter. It didn't have to be Jerusalem, but if it was a larger city or an area or a region under their rule, under their reign, and they were going to go visit, that's how the people would know. Oh, why is the king coming? Why is our ruler coming? Right? And then they would look and they would say, oh, he's on a horse. Uh-oh, this can't be good. Or they'd look and say, oh, he's on a colt. Oh, this is good. It's
and
time of peace.
He'll be going to war when he comes back.
So, hang on. Jesus was presenting himself in this story, in Matthew's account, and then, you know, if you read the rest of them, not as the warrior savior expected by so many, but was entering as their peaceful king, the king of kings. And I put it on here because I want you to understand this. I'm of a belief that people did not get what they thought they were getting. And that's why I say the Hosannas very quickly switched to crucifying. They didn't get what they wanted. Gee, do we get like that sometimes? Listen to me, don't get like that. Get upset, get over your little pouty self, and then move on. Well, yeah, but and they didn't even realize, though, that in being upset, in those cries going from Hosanna to crucify, what was really going on. They were just right in line with what was prophesied, right in line with what God already knew was going to happen. Boy, we could really get deep and start talking about the sovereignty of God in that right there, right?
Well, he was in complete control of all of that anyway.
Yep. Who knows our heart? Who knows our heart? The only one knows our heart.
He does.
He does, right? And we already, it's hard sometimes. Y'all get me jumping around, and then I read back through my notes. I say, oh, we talked about that. The laying of the cloaks and palm tree branches teaches us that that they were anticipating their Savior. That's how they would greet somebody high up, right? So they were anticipating this Savior, right? They wanted that warrior king and not a peaceful king when he came through the gate. Now, we already went to verse 10, but I want to read you this because Dwight already jumped on it. But I want to go read Revelation 19. I'm not going to read it all. Y'all say, now I know why we ain't getting through all 21 tonight. So he entered Jerusalem on a donkey. King of Kings, 19, Revelation 19, verse 11. And they didn't get what they wanted. But can I tell you there's going to come a day when they're going to get what they wanted?
Well, some of them.
Verse 11 says, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a what? A white horse. He ain't on a donkey this time. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. Here it is, y'all. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whew. Hang on. That right there, that's the real triumphal entry. That's the one where we ought to be shouting. And palm branches and hosannas and just, oh man, what a day. What a day it's going to be. Now, if that happens before we die, guess what? We're going to get to see it. But if we've already gone, guess what? We're going to be on one of them horses. Go ahead, bro. Sorry.
The guys that were at Becky Green's last week, well, I've already heard John 1:1.
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then skip down to 14.
And that's for the people who...
The Word became flesh.
And that's for the people who try to fight the whole idea of God in three persons and existing together in three different entities for... Well, they just are. Right? We try to put a beginning and end on it, but with God there's not. Right? I feel like that's all I want to cover unless y'all got a question or a comment. Everybody good? I ain't confused anybody. Okay. Because I'm telling you, I grew up that you know, that was a miracle, and they were celebrating the Messiah coming. And I see that from their viewpoint, right? That's what they thought. But we get the benefit of reading the history and knowing, you know, they didn't know he was, in a few short days, what was going to happen to him.
Well,
he knew.
We have the illumination of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Somehow or another, that man that owned that donkey knew who the Lord was. Somehow or another.
Well, he trusted that. If he heard them words, the Lord needs it, right? That he would
so
send it.
We don't know whether he revealed that to the man or he verbally spoke to him about it.
But you know what happens, Dwight? People are getting arguments over that.
Yeah.
And I love it because
it doesn't matter. Jesus needed the donkey and he got it.
This is one of the biggest things I learned in seminary. You know that place where they tell you to go to school because it'll make you smarter? One of the biggest things that I learned in seminary is if you weren't there, don't speak or teach like you were there. I wasn't there. I just have to read the truth of it. And the truth of it was Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. He knew he was going to fulfill prophecy. And the moment in that is he was announcing that he was King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Go ahead, Randy.
I preached a sermon on this. You're going in and getting the donkey. And it was titled, "Donkey Jesus Is Your Donkey."
And you use the modern word there, I hope.
Well, I kind of think the man that owned the donkey is in heaven.
Oh, well, yeah.
That's my thing.
Because
he yielded to the Lord.
What happens after this, y'all? We got a few minutes. I want to include this tonight. What happens after this?
He goes postal on the folks at the temple.
Okay. So he comes in at the temple, right? There's two main differences in the two cleansing of the temples. In John 2's account, which was at the beginning of his ministry, and he goes in and he sees the exact same thing happening in the temple then that he sees 3 years later in the temple. Boy, there's a message in that. You know?
We're right back.
Yeah. We might change, but guess what? Eventually, we'll go back.
Fall back into
that, right? So, but the biggest difference is here, he doesn't use a whip. So there's a difference in Jesus' demeanor and his purpose at the beginning of his ministry and his ministry now. The cleansing of the temple now has more to do with what we've been talking about in these 3 days of him coming into the city. Because guess what? He came into Jerusalem on a day that wasn't the Sabbath. These people weren't in the temple. You know why? They couldn't be making any money. Why would they be in the temple on the Sabbath? What happens on the Sabbath?
The sacrifices.
And no different than the first time when he went in there and ran them out with a whip, right? They're in there taking advantage of the people, making money. And so what should we garner when we read verses 12 through 17? Let's just read it real quick. It says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So he didn't stay in the city on these three different days of entering. He would go back out to the nearby place, town of Bethany, right?
Except on the Passover.
So Jesus, in verse 13, look at verse 13. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." That's not one prophecy, y'all. That's two. And I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to read them to you. The first one is Isaiah 56:7. It says this, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Now, we usually don't know the prophecies in that manner, right? In their day, when Jesus merged these two prophecies together, basically he clipped one and clipped another one and put them together because they have a very serious meaning. The money changers and the Jews that were in the crowd that was taking advantage of their own people, they would have understood exactly what Jesus meant. Okay? We don't normally think of the prophecies that way. You know why? We weren't raised on them. We weren't trained on them. We weren't told every day. you know what I'm saying? We weren't told go get the scroll of Isaiah and let's read it, let's study it, the way they were. So they knew it. We usually don't think of them in that manner. So the very first portion from what we just read there was very harsh words from Jesus. In other words, in the first account 3 years prior, he went in there with a whip. The harshness was in the whip. Anybody ever been whipped? Good.
Yeah, by my daddy.
I'm talking about with a real. I had one hit me one time accidentally. I did it to myself. Playing Zorro, you know, when I was a kid. And the thing come back and hit me in the leg, and I'm telling you, it hurt. The harshness the first time, yes, was in some of his words, but it was in a physical, right? These words was a spiritual harshness. Right? What's he telling them? "You have taken the house of God and you have destroyed it."
It's a violation of the Second Commandment.
Yep.
Using my name in vain.
Yep. And then he says in Jeremiah 7:11, which is the second one, where he says, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers?" So Jeremiah asks the question. Jeremiah says, "Has this house, which is called by my name, God, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." God knew what was going to happen in the temple from the very beginning. So I want you to consider something here. Jesus, immediately after entering the city, arrived at the temple. And yes, he ran them out, but he used it to teach them, and he's teaching us about the importance of the condition of our heart. Perhaps it's a good way for us to stop tonight. Say, why are you going to do that to me? Well, here's my question. And I don't want you to leave with this heavy weight on your shoulders, but it's something you should seriously consider. If Jesus enters the temple, your temple, what will he truly find? If it's as it should be, then there's nothing to worry over. If it's not, then what do we need to do to reconcile? Because I don't know about y'all. I don't want him yelling at me and using a whip on me. Spiritually speaking. Yep. Well, that's the point. He should be. But if that's God's temple and it was filled of what? Robbers and thieves. And if we got things in there that don't need to be there, what do we need to do to reconcile it? What do we need to do?
Clean it up.
You know, it's interesting, too, in the two accounts. In the first one, Jesus runs them out, and they come and they say, "What authority do you have to do this?"
Yep.
The second one, he runs them off, and then he begins to heal them, people, and they're getting praise, and then they complain about the praise.
Right. Yep. Yep. And I was going to use that to segue next week. So, but seriously, he's absolutely right. The first time they were mad, and they come to Jesus and they said, "Well, why? You know, who gives you the authority to do this? Who are you?" Well, this time it says they were what? Indignant. And then immediately the blind men come to him and he's healing them in the temple, by the way, right? And they get a demonstration of his authority and his power firsthand, right?
Right in front of them.
And then, of course, Matthew, remember, the pace is picking up, right? So then we go from there and then we get the cursing of the fig tree, right? And moving on through chapter 21. Go ahead, Brian.
Well, you were talking about this gate in 69/70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple. They built a siege wall, a siege ramp on that whole eastern wall.
What's the difference? They did it because a Jewish man ain't going. Well, what about a Jewish king? Yes, sir. Well, the other accounts mentioned it, or they'll say it that way, versus a colt in Matthew's account. They don't mention the mare, so they just mention the colt that had never been ridden. And that speaks to what? That speaks to him being the true Messiah, but the fact that he was what? Unblemished. Perfect. Sinless, right? That's why I say, gosh, he's so... we could spend weeks just breaking it down and really digging into it. And you should do that, I promise you. It's well worth it. Go read Mark. Go read Luke. Go read John. Go back and read Matthew. Go read Zechariah. Go read Isaiah. Go read all these. Where they all tie together. And what happens, though, is what? You say, oh, my goodness. I've been reading it like this, and it's really like this.
I was reading it through a milk bottle. Now I'm eating steak.
And then you get like me. You get all excited about it. And then people say, you're crazy. But that's okay, too. That's okay, too. Everybody good? Everybody happy?
Is that the only reason he goes through the same door every time?
Well, it's when I read into it and when I study all the accounts and I think about it and then I read all these commentaries on it, that's the overwhelming evidence, if you want to say that. Okay.
Well,
prior to that, he just acted like any other person. But now, knowing what he's really going into Jerusalem for the last time for, the significance of that, then he's entering. Why? Because he is king, and he is prophet, and he is savior.
The ordinary people would come in through the southern gate.
Yeah.
They went in one side and came out the other side. But the king went in through that side.
Yep.
You're going to get some of them saying that now. Why is he going to do that?
Oh, well, probably.
The reason I asked that question is because another place in the Bible, it's Revelations. When you go to heaven, there's only a narrow door you can get through, and it kind of reminded me of that. Because few will go through it.
Yeah. I don't know. Any thoughts, Randy, Brian?
Well, he goes through that gate as the king because he's establishing his kingdom. It's just not the kind of kingdom that was expected.
Right.
Well, he said that to Pilate. You're right when you said that.
Oh, see, there's another trail we go down. You know, he went and stood trial very shortly after this, and what did Pilate say?
Are you a king then?
But what did he say at the end of this trial, after asking all his questions?
What is
He looked at him and he said, I don't find any fault with him. Mm-hmm. You want me to cast the blame? Nope, sorry.
The King of the Jews
over, yep, because he didn't want no association with it, did he? Anyway, good stuff.
He said, this is the fire I don't want to mess with.
yeah, maybe. Again, I wasn't there. Brian, you know in court when they object and it's sustained, they tell the jury to strike that. Strike that. Sustained. All right, let's pray, y'all, and we'll go home. Father, we thank you again for tonight. We thank you, Lord, that when we look at your word and we study your word, what we'll find is you are all through it, because that's how you intended it. Jesus. You're all through it, every step of the way. And Lord, may we just embrace that. May we seek that. May we grab a hold of that. And Lord, I love where it takes us. And Lord, I just pray that one day we just get to share things that we know to be true with somebody that maybe doesn't know any of it. And that their eyes light up and they say, really? But Lord, in those moments, may we get out of the way and give you every ounce of credit, every ounce of glory. So, Father, as we go tonight, we do ask for your provisions, your protections, your guidance. Lord, we just love you for all those things. And we believe and we trust and we know that as long as we're where you desire us to be, that we're in the best place we can possibly be. So, Father, just go with us tonight. Jesus, go with us tonight. Holy Spirit, go with us tonight. We love you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.